For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It's October the 9th. We are in Shmuel, in Perek Yud Zion, chapter 17. We're up to Pasuk Mem Aleph, verse 41. And this is going to be the actual battle between David and Goliath. We've had all the introductory parts of it. And now they're actually ready to do battle. Vayelech haplishti holech ve'karev el David. And the plishti went and got closer to David. Ve'ha'ish nosei hatzina lefanav, and the man carrying the shield was in front of him. Vayabet haplishti, and the plishti looked. Vayira es David, and he saw David. Vayivzehu, and he degraded him. Ki hayanar, for he was young. As we said, he was 28. Ve'admoni, and he was red, imifei mareh, with a nice appearance. Vayoma plishti el David, and the plishti said to David, Hachelav anochi, am I a dog? Ki atavoi lai b'maklos, that you're coming to me with sticks? For David was carrying his regular stick that he carried with him all the time. Vayikalel haplishti as David be'elohav, and the plishti cursed David with his god, which of course is not a god at all.
No,
we said before in Pasuk Mem, verse 40, it says vayikach maklo biyado, he took his stick with it in his hand.
Yeah.
Mem dalet 44, vayoma plishti al David, the plishti said to David, v'chai lai, come to me, v'etna es b'sarcha, and I will give your flesh, la'of ha-shamayim, to the birds of the heavens, ulevam ha-sasada, and to the animals of the field. Vayomer David ala plishti, and David said to the plishti, ata bo'elai b'cherev uvachanis v'chidon. You're coming against me with the sword and with the spear. The truth is, chidon is also a spear. Chanis is really, I think, more of
a javelin.
Oh, javelin?
Sorry.
I thought it was more like
a sword, a spear, and a javelin.
Okay. And I am coming against you in the name of God of hosts, Hashem of hosts, the God of the arrangement, the soldiers of the Jews, Ashay Cherafta, that you denigrated. I'm coming against you with the name of Hashem, who is the God of those Jews that you've been denigrating all these days. Hayom hazeh, this day, Yisagercha Hashem biyadi, Hashem will give you over in my hands, v'hikisich, and I will strike you down. V'asirosi esroshcha me'alecha, I will remove your head from upon you. V'nasati peger machane flishtim hayom hazeh, and I will give the corpses of the camp of the plishtim this day, la'uf ha-shamayim, to the birds of the heavens, la'chayas ha'aretz, and the wild animals of the field, of the land. V'yeidu chol ha'aretz, and all the land will know, ki yesh elokim li'Yisrael, that there is a God for the Jews. V'yeidu chol ha'kohol ha'zen, all this congregation will know, ki lo b'cherv v'achanis yehoshia Hashem, that it is not with a sword or a spear that Hashem will save, for to Hashem is the battle. And He will give you over into our hands. So, before we move further, let's analyze what we just read. First thing is, back in Pasuk Mem Aleph in 41 where we started, why does the Navi need to draw our attention to the fact that the man carrying the shield was in front of Goliath? We already know from before that Goliath had all this armor and he had a man carrying a shield in front of him. We explained at the time that by having someone else carry his shield, first of all, it frees up both Goliath's hands for battle. And second of all, the person carrying the shield can be completely covered by the shield. He's invincible. The person carrying the shield is not at risk at all. Because normally when you carry a shield, you have to leave of space open for your face, for your head to be able to see. The person carrying the shield, he can have it completely covering him and just move forward with the shield, and that shield will cover most of Goliath. It's a very big shield, right. So why does it need to draw attention to that? We already know that there is such a person in front of Goliath. Then it says in Membeis 42, and Goliath looked, and he saw David. So he was coming close to David in the first place, because the previous pasuk said that David went up to the Plishti. And then it says the Plishti went towards David. So then it says he looked and he saw David. So what did he see before he saw David? Like, what was he moving towards before, now that he sees David?
Was he covered by the shield that he couldn't see?
No, the Plishti could see. Only the person carrying the shield couldn't see. The Plishti could see. And then it's
the astonishment that this is, they send this guy.
Okay, good, good.
That they had no armor on.
That they sent anyone.
This guy with no armor.
She said that he looked with astonishment. That here's this non soldier who's coming at me.
It's clear that it's Goliath who's doing the looking, right?
Yes.
But the whole point that they don't call him Goliath, they keep calling him a Philistine.
Yeah.
So what's interesting
not
about Philistine?
Not a Philistine.
But why are they calling him that?
Okay, that's been throughout that he says Anochi HaPlishti, I am the Philistine. He said that before.
Why would you keep saying it again?
He referred to himself that way. We explained this last time that he was saying that I am the Plishti and give me a man to fight with.
That's fine, but after you say that once, like if you're writing something, you try to change it up. You've already stated that. You've already said A equals B.
You only try to change it up when you're trying to be interesting. When you're trying to give over a message, then you sometimes use the same thing over and over again. I'm not sure. It's a good point. But he denigrates David, for he was a lad, which we, as explained, he was not a teenager, but he was not a seasoned soldier, and he was red with a nice appearance. What on earth is that doing here? He was red with a nice appearance. And then he says, am I a dog that you're coming to feed me? Did you coming to stab me with sticks? And he cursed him. Now, Chazal tell us, our sages tell us, that in Pasuk Mem Dalet 44, it says, the Plishti said to David, come to me, and I will give you give your flesh to the birds of the heavens, ulevehemata sadeh, and to the animals of the field. Now, David almost says the exact same thing in Memvav, in 46, two verses later. He says, I will give over the corpses of the camp of the Plishtim, le'ov ha'shamayim, to the birds of the heavens. That's the same phrase. But then it says, instead of ulevehemata sadeh, and to the animals of the field, it says, ulechayat ha'aretz, and to the wild animals of the land. So, what is the difference? Why does the Plishti use the phrase ulevehemata sadeh to the animals of the field, while David says, ulechayas ha'aretz, the wild animals of the land? The difference between a behema and a chaya, even though sometimes they're used interchangeably, is that a chaya is a wild animal, and a behema is an animal that you would keep on the farm. You know, a cow,
domestic.
A sheep. Well, it's sort of domestic. I mean, not necessarily house friendly, but a domesticated animal, right. And Sade and Aretz, the field and the land. The field does imply a non-populated area. It means that the field implies an area that's not full of houses. It's not a city. But a field in... So when you contrast Sade to ear, you contrast a field to a city, the field implies uninhabited or untamed or underdeveloped, whatever it is. When you compare Sadeh to Eretz, so Sadeh is a field, Eretz is land, which is the more general term, which is the more specific term?
Eretz is more general.
Eretz is more general. Eretz is the land. Sadeh is more specific. So your animals graze in a Sadeh. The wild animals are in the land somewhere. They're more wild. So David refers to the wild animals of the land. So that's lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And Goliath refers to the domesticated animals of the field. Which one is the more accurate phrase when you're talking about killing people and leaving their corpses to rot?
The land.
The wild animals of the land. The birds of the heavens, you know, the birds of prey are going to come down and eat the corpse, and the lions, etc., they're going to come and eat the corpse. So David's phrase is the more accurate phrase. So Chazal tell us that when Goliath said, Behemat HaSadeh, the domesticated animals of the field, the Gemara says it's not the way for a behema to eat the flesh of a dead human being. That's not common. Therefore, David said, I see that his mind is already not settled. Goliath is already he's not thinking straight. And therefore, David said, Shelihu, he's mine.
Oh.
David already saw that Goliath was saying gibberish. He wasn't talking straight. He wasn't talking intelligently. Therefore, David took that as a sign, and therefore, David responded, I will give the corpses of the Plishtim to the birds of the heaven and the wild animals of the land. So David took this as a sign that this Plishti is mine. He's finished. The Plishti, when he sees the Jews have finally sent someone out to fight him. Till now, no one's come out to fight him. Now, something is emerging from the camp of the Jewish people. The Plishti presumes that this is going to be the best the Jews can muster, as he's been threatening them and challenging them for 40 days. So, and he really wants Shaul to come out and fight him. So he's expecting a soldier. And therefore he moves forward, and he moves forward with caution. Not that he's afraid of losing, but you don't leave your shield bearer behind when the Jews have finally met your challenge. You bring your full artillery, all you have to bear to absolutely destroy and decimate this foe that the Jews are sending at you. So he moves forward. Then he takes a look. He can finally notice what it is that's coming towards him, and he sees it's David. And David is nothing. David is a no-name. David is not wearing any armor. David isn't even carrying a weapon to speak of. He's got this stick and a slingshot. He's got nothing. And David is clearly not a seasoned warrior. He's a Na'ar. Na'ar means young. It does not mean, as we keep pointing out, it doesn't mean he was a little kid, but he didn't look like this person of bearing Shaul had this bearing about him that he was a powerful, clearly commanding presence. David didn't have that. David was a regular guy. So he comes out like that. Plus, he's red with a nice appearance. The Mefarshim say over here, a seasoned soldier doesn't look like a nice
Jewish boy.
Yeah. No, I'm saying he's going to have some scars. He's going to look a little wild. He's going to be, he's going to be striding forward with some bravado. You know, a strut. You know, there's going to be a little bit of a something about him. David didn't have any of that. David's just like, you know, coming forward, and he's just a nice looking young man. You know, David to all appearances, except for the slingshot, looked like he was, he was just shepherding the sheep. That's all.
What's his red hair?
It doesn't say red hair. It says he was red. That's the description of David before also. David looked red with nice appearance. This is the second time we've seen that description of David in
Melech.
It might be, but that's not what it says. The point is I don't know, so I'm not going to get into the specific description of David, but the fact is that it's a description of someone who is not a soldier. The first thing that leaps out at you when you see David is he's a nice looking guy. Instead of he's got this fierce look about him and war paint, and it's not what he looks like.
So the Goliath is like, this is it? This is all the Jews can muster? You come in with sticks? What am I, a dog? Yeah.
Esau was said that he was red and he lived by the sword.
Yeah.
So if that's what a soldier looks like, what Esau looked like, then David being red too, like how do we know it's a different red?
Yeah, because, well, no, the truth is...
It's the handsome part.
Yeah.
Well, the handsome part, but they're both red, so they could both be...
Yes. The red of David clearly is a zeh l'umazeh of Esav. It's clearly a flip side of Esav. As we all see, David and Esav have it's not a stated rivalry, but clearly he is the opposite, as we'll see. He's the other side of the coin. But Esav looked fierce. Esav looked like a person who was battle tested. David did not look that way at all.
And he's 13. When Abraham died, did he look like that?
15.
Didn't he turn when he was 13 and started doing stuff?
Yeah, I don't know exactly when he started to look that way. But, alright. So, you know, it's just to compare it to something today. You know, you go to a job site where people are used to being outdoors, they're used to. They're used to using their strength. They used to say, you go to a construction site, you go to a mining site, you go to those sorts of things. The people there look the part. And if a businessman in his suit, you know, a small, nice-looking businessman with a suit with his nice manicured hands walks up to the site, he sticks out his sore thumb. He doesn't look like he belongs there because he doesn't. That's what David looks like on the battlefield. He looks like this totally out of place character. So Goliath is like, this is it? Now, David comes forward with this incredible statement of, I'm going to remove your head from your body, and I'm going to give the corpses of the Plishtim over to the animals of the field. And everybody will know that Hashem saves, not with spear and sword, but Hashem has the Muhammad, the war is his, the battle is his, and he will give you over to our hands. We mentioned last time that David, along with Mordechai, are the two people in Tanakh, in Scripture, who were given a sign earlier that something would happen later that they would be able to be successful in. With Mordechai, it was the fact that Esther was taken to Ahasuerus, and with David, it was the fact that a lion and a bear came to attack his sheep, his flock, and he, with his bare hands, killed the lion and the bear. So, we asked last time, why did they get a sign? And we explained that they, when they did what they did, or said what they did it with confidence. When, we talked about this a little bit last time, I want to touch on it one more time. When Nachshon ben Aminadav jumped into the Yamsuk, jumped into the Red Sea, so we know he went until the water was up to his nose, he was about to drown, and then the water split. Did he know for a fact that the water was going to split? Was it possible that he would drown? Now I think that he was very sure the water would split because Hashem said to travel and Hashem doesn't want him dead. But let's say he would have drowned. Would he have done it anyway? He would have done it anyway because Hashem said, go! Nachshon ben Aminadab said, Hashem said to travel. What do you mean the water's in front of us? Hashem said travel. You can't start making calculations about, yeah, but the water is here and it's dangerous. Hashem said to go, so you go. That was Nachshon ben Aminadab's attitude. I don't have to think about what's going to happen. It's not my problem. It's not my business. So he went and he just kept on going. He would have drowned and the water split. He didn't proclaim, go, because Hashem is definitely going to make the water split. He said, we do what Hashem says. The water is the Hashem said, go, we go. But David makes a claim that if it wouldn't have come true, would have been a terrible chilul Hashem. Can you imagine if David would have come out there and said, ha, you fight with a spear and a sword. I'm coming at you with the name of Hashem. And I'm going to remove your head from your body, and I'm going to feed the corpses. And then what if Goliath would have killed David? Imagine a terrible chilul Hashem that would have been. So
you see that David knew he was going to win. David didn't have any doubt in his mind. He is fully confident. So you'll say, well, he had emunah, he had faith. But faith doesn't mean that what we want to happen will happen. That's not what faith means. What emunah means is, I am fully, 100% sure that whatever Hashem wants to happen is going to happen, and that's a good thing, and I'm not afraid of it because it's Hashem's will. It may not be what I want, but that doesn't matter, because it's all up to Hashem anyway. Hashem's in charge, and His will is the right thing. Do I know for a fact that He's going to save me? He might not. But that's what emunah is. But David is saying, I know for a fact that I am going to destroy this Plishti, and I'm going to destroy them, and then the whole camp is going to be destroyed. I know it. So David knows it because he had that incident earlier in his life with the bear and with the lion. And now Hashem gives him another sign. Because when the Plishti, who ought to be fully in control of the situation, because he sees this nothing person coming at him, yet he gets mixed up in his words. This battle-tested Plishti gets his words mixed up. And so David says to himself, he's finished.
Could the words that he was saying, the animals of the field, be referring to the fact that David's a shepherd and that the animals that he cares for would attack him?
He might mean that, but how would he know that that's going to happen? That would be miraculous, because those animals don't normally attack.
How do we know that Shimshon was of right mind before? I mean, he could have been big and strong and dumb. Yeah, Goliath.
It doesn't appear that way. He had been coming out for 40 days, and apparently he
had... That doesn't show brilliance.
No, it doesn't show brilliance, but evidently he knew how to degrade, curse...
But usually base, lower people know how to do that, not necessarily intellectual.
But until now, he hadn't mixed his words up.
How many words did he have?
But the statement he's making here is not a statement that takes a rocket scientist to know. This is what soldiers say. It would be like, you know, mixing up the typical statement of, you know, I don't know what soldiers say in battle, but whatever that typical statement would be. And he just mixed it up, like as if it was, but he's been saying it for his whole life, he's been saying this statement.
But Mordechai, if he had the sign, right, Esther was taken, he never went out to the Jews and said, Hashem is going to save us.
But he told Esther very confidently. He said to Esther,
the Jews are going to be saved, if not by you, by someone else.
No, but he said more than that. And he said, if you don't step forward, you're lost. You're finished. Right. He said it very confidently. How did he know? Maybe, really, Esther was supposed to do something else. And Mordechai came with a lot of confidence over there. He said, this is the story. Either you go to the king, or you're lost and the Jews will be saved anyway. I mean, he knew. He wasn't afraid to make a bold statement. That's because he, based on the fact that she was taken, he knew things had to happen this way. Yeah.
Would we call this nevuah or ruach hakodesh, or this is just a deduction?
This is a deduction.
Okay.
This is a deduction. Yeah. So now we move to the actual fight. Pasuk mem ches 48. Now this is even more astonishing. And it was when the Plishti got up and came closer to greet David. So the Plishti is still coming forth. Plishti is not backing down. And David was quick. And he ran towards the Plishti
formation.
Thank you. Likras haplishti, to greet the plishti. David is not just not afraid. He runs to the plishti. You see the full confidence. I mean, he is not concerned even a little bit. He's fully sure what's going to happen over here. Vayishlach David es yado. David sent his hand el hakeli to the utensil. Vayikach misham evan, and he took from there a stone, one stone. Vayikavla, and he armed his slingshot. Actually, that's not true. Vayikala means he actually shot the stone. He used the slingshot. He slingshotted it. The word vayikala is a slingshot in a verb form. Vayaches haplishti el mitzko, and he struck the plishti in his forehead. Vatitba ha'even b'mitzko, and the stone sunk into his forehead. Vayipol al panav artzan, he fell forward on his face to the ground. The fact that the stone hit a spot on his body, on the Plishti's body, that was not covered by armor, was in itself, the odds were minimal that could possibly happen. He was clad in armor all over, and it found its way right into a spot that was open, number one. Number two, the one stone embedded itself in his forehead. Even if David hits him with the stone, I understand a stone is a projectile, and it's it hurts. But the Plishti is a big guy, and he's probably been hit many times in battle, and he's probably recovered many times. He's got scar tissue all over his body. He's a battle-tested person. So he gets hit by a stone. I'm sure it hurt, but that it knocked him down, that is also unusual. And it actually embedded itself in his forehead. It went in to his forehead.
That's
the next step. And then he falls forward and not backwards. Usually, if the impact is so powerful, it should knock him backwards. And he should fall backwards. But it says he falls forward. Chazal tell us, why did he fall forward? Hashem made him fall forward because he's a tall person. He is over 6 amos tall, which means he's around 10 feet tall. If he would fall backwards and David has to sever his head, then David has to go all the way to the other end of his body to cut off his head. If he falls forward, that means his head is closer to David. It's a difference of 20 feet. Right? Because he could have fallen backwards, then he falls forward, so you get the whole length of his body and the whole length of his body together. That's exactly what it says. That's exactly what Chazal say. To make it easier for David.
Wait, how far away is David? I mean, I was afraid when I'm reading this that Goliath was going to fall on top of
him. Yeah, apparently not that close. I mean, I'm not sure how... I mean, there was a whole field here. There was a field that armies could have clashed. So they're getting closer and closer and closer. And he
had to be far enough away that the slingshot, stone...
Yeah, but
it doesn't have to be far because he's going upward. The trajectory just has to be so far.
Yeah, but
he's going upward with Goliath.
Yeah, but he's clearly not close enough that he would fall on top of him, right? Mm-hmm. So shechita, slaughtering, is done from the front, right?
Or an animal,
because there it's not. It's specifically
blood out.
Right. It's specifically not to behead.
Right.
That in that case, right? But beheading, I'm trying to remember in the Gemara Sanhedrin how it's done, from the back of the neck or from the front.
I'm actually thinking of the guillotine,
Right? The guillotine, right? I don't remember which way it's done. Okay, but that's a good point.
The other thing is that he had smooth stones.
Sorry,
what did you say? He had smooth stones, and you think something with a sharp edge would.
Right. So the way I understand that is that the more oblong the stone is, the less you're able to use it as a slingshot. For a slingshot, you want round. You want something as close to a sphere as you can get.
Right. No friction.
Right. Now, I don't know if it was a sphere, just as they were smooth. It may be that they were flat. I'm not sure exactly what it looked like. But yeah, we're not talking about something with jagged edges. And still, it went into his... Yeah.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
You said that there was significance of him picking up 5 stones. What's the significance of there being 4 left?
He only needed one. I don't know if it's... I don't think so.
He doesn't do anything with those 4
legs? No. Not that I know of. Pasuk Nun, verse 50. Vayechazak David min haplishti bakela uva evan. And David was stronger than the plishti with a slingshot and with a stone. Vayechaz haplishti, and he struck the plishti vayemisei, and he killed him. Vecherev ein biyad David, the Navi emphasizes, David did not have any sword. We knew this already, but the point is that this was the lesson. David had no sword, and he still killed the Plishti. Now, it sounds like he killed him just with that. The Plishti is now dead. Vayaratz David ran, Vayamod El HaPlishti, and he stood to the Plishti. Vayikach Es Charbo, and he took the sword of the Plishti. Vayish Lifa Mita'ara, and he unsheathed it from its sheath. So he pulled it out. Apparently, the sword was not in Goliath's hands.
he may have been holding the spear and the javelin. How many, you know, if you have three weapons, you can only hold two at a time. So the sword, the difference between a sword and a spear is a spear has a point at the end, as does the javelin. A sword has a blade on the side. If you're going to cut off somebody's head, a spear isn't going to work. You need a blade to do it with. So he took out the sword from its sheath.
By it have been very heavy because this guy's a big guy. He's not going to have a small.
I would imagine you're right.
Especially usually it's towards the front where your weapons are, not in the back.
Mm-hmm.
So for him to pull it out, it shows amazing strength.
Yeah, David is a very strong person. He doesn't look it. He doesn't look it, but he's very, very strong. We talked about this a little bit also. He's a very strong person. Vayemos Sehu, and he killed him. So it's unclear, was he already dead or was he mostly dead? Whatever it is, it could be that he was about to die and now David actually kills him. Vayichras ba es rosho, and he used the sword to sever his head. Vayira plishtim kimeski baram, and the plishtim saw that their strong man was dead. Vayonusu, and they ran. Vayakumu anshe Yisrael v'Yehuda, and the men of Yisrael Yehuda got up. Vayariu, and they trumpeted. Vayirdefu et haplishtim, they chased after the plishtim. Ad boacha Gai, till you come to Gai, a place. Vad Shari Ekron, until the gates of Ekron. Vayipu chalwei plishtim b'derech sha'arayim, and the corpses of the plishtim fell along the road to Sha'arayim. Vad Gas, and until Gas, Vad Ekron, until Ekron, all along the road. There are corpses of plishtim all over the place as the Jews just ran them down and wiped them out. Vayashuvu b'nei Yisrael midalokach harei plishtim, and the b'nei Yisrael returned from having chased after the plishtim. Vayashosu es machaneim, and they, what's the word for this? They
plundered,
thank you, their camps. So they went after the booty of the plishtim. Vayikach David es rosh haplishti, and David took the head of the plishti. Vayivyehu Yerushalayim, he brought it to Yerushalayim. Ves Kalev, and his utensils, some of Ba'alo, he placed in his tent. Right, so whose tent? It appears to be David's, but David didn't live in Yerushalayim. So it's not clear exactly where it was, although it seems that it refers to the tent of Hashem. Because later on, we're going to find that the sword of Goliath is in Nov, is in the city of Nov, which is the city of the Kohanim, which is where the Mizbeach is. That's later on we're going to find that, which is going to lead to the demise of the city of Nov. So it appears that he took the utensils of the Plishti and brought them to the tent of Hashem. Yeah?
From one thing, it says here he took the armor and put it in his tent.
Yeah.
You're saying utensils.
Well, Caleb just means utensil. Armor is part of the utensils.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Clothing is called the utensil. In
was it common in those days to behead somebody when you battled with them?
I don't know. I mean, this was clearly to show, look at this, you know, look what Hashem did.
Because I was also thinking of whoever that woman was.
You heard this.
Who cut off.
Yeah, but it was for the same reason over there in the Hanukkah story.
To show.
Right, right.
Okay. All right, wait, question. The sword bearer who went before Goliath?
Doesn't say the shield bearer.
The shield bearer. Did Goliath fall on him?
I don't know. It doesn't say what happened.
I don't know about that.
Yeah.
Okay, and then how did he get this head that must have been huge and heavy? Did they roll it?
Again, I don't. David is very strong. David is really a strong person. He's stronger. He's as strong as a person much larger than he is. So I don't know. I'm not sure what, you know. Maybe he don't know.
Put on a wagon with horses. I mean, I'm not.
Yeah, but you got to bear in mind that you know, we think of it's a rather disgusting thing. I mean, there's blood, and it's not a, you know, this is not a nice, you know, clean, you know, like you see over somebody's fireplace. You know, this is I don't know. I don't know how he got it. Not sure.
By the way, to see that Shmuel did draw and quarter.
Agog. Now, here we now get to a very strange episode. So far, so good, right? This story is following the lines that we expected it to follow. We all knew this story before, but now we're reading it inside. It's very dramatic, and it's clearly to show the greatness of Hashem.
And David is the agent through which this happens, which is appropriate because David is really the king, even though he has not yet been known as the king, but we know he is the heir to the throne. Nunhei 55. V'chiros Shaul as David. When Shaul saw David, Yotze likras haplishti, going out to fight, to greet the plishti. So all of a sudden, the Navi goes backwards, Susan, to the time when David is going out to the battle. So we finish the story, and now we're having a flashback to throw in a detail that we didn't bring up before. And that is, then when Shaul saw David going out to greet the plishti, Amar el Avner Sahatsava, he said to Avner, the general, Ben Mize Hanar Avner, whose son is this lad, Avner? Who is this young man? This man going out to battle. Vayomer Avner, Avner said, Chein Avshecha HaMelech, I swear by your soul the king. Im Yadati, if I know. I have no idea. I don't know who he is. Vayomer HaMelech, and then the king said, Sha'alata, you, go ask. You, Avner, my general, go ask. Ben Mizeh Ha'olem, who son is this? Another word for a young man. So, all of a sudden, Shaul has amnesia.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He knew full well who David was. He knew David's father. He knew the family. He knew everything about David. David was his attendant. And David was going back and forth between Shaul and Yishai.
And he put on the robe.
Wasn't there a machlokas in Yishai's mind about if he was the father?
Okay, hold on. So find out who this is, who he is. Ocheshuv David and Avner says, I don't know who he is. Ocheshuv David mehakos es haplishti. When David returned from striking the plishti, vayikach also Avner took him. Vayivieu lifnei Shaul, he brought him before Shaul. Verosh haplishti biyado, the head of the plishti was in David's hand. Vayomrei lav Shaul. Shaul said to him, Ben miata hanar, whose son are you, young man? Vayomrei David, and David said, Ben Avdecha Yishai Beis Halachmi, I'm the son of your servant Yishai from Beis Lechem. So this is astonishing. I mean, it's not just astonishing. It seems to have no place in the whole story. What on earth is this exchange? Shaul knew David. David knew that Shaul knew David. And he comes back holding the Plishti's head. They had just talked. It wasn't that long. I mean, how long did it take for David to kill the Plishti? So he's about to go out to battle. He says to Shaul, I can go. Shaul says, no, you can't go. You're too young. He says, no, I killed the lion. I killed the bear. And Hashem clearly wants me to go and kill the Plishti. He says, okay, put on this armor. He starts putting on the armor. And all of a sudden it shrinks to fit David. David sees that Shaul is getting uneasy about that whole thing, so he takes it off. He says, I'm not used to this, and he goes out to fight. And when he goes out to fight, he then defeats the Plishti. They're all watching. I mean, this is in front of everybody. He kills the Plishti. He comes back, and Shaul says to him, young man, who's your father? Who are you? He says, I'm Yishai's son from Beit Lechem. So it's shocking that Shaul asked the question, and David isn't surprised. He doesn't say, hello. He just answers the question. What is this exchange?
Wants to make sure he's from Yehuda.
Well, you think that's why he's asking the question. But yeah. Shaul knows where he's from. So here is where the Gemara tells us, as was already mentioned, that there was a question about David's lineage. Now, this is not the question of whether Yishai is his father or not. This is the question about coming from Rus. And the Gemara tells us that when David went out to battle Goliath, and the armor shrunk to fit David, and then David took it off, that made Shaul very nervous. Because all of a sudden, Shaul knew that he was going to lose the kingdom. That already was told to him because of what happened with Agag, with Amalek. He knew it. And here you have David, who is from Beis Lechem, from Yehuda, and all of a sudden the armor fits him, and David isn't afraid to go attack this Plishti. There's something very special about David. And so he says to Avner, Avner is his general, who is this young man? Which is, what is his lineage? Is this a person that could theoretically be my rival, who's going to take the throne? Doeg Ha'adomi is there as well, and he responds to Shaul, before you ask whether he is from Yehuda or not, actually the question was, is he from Peretz or from Zerach? They knew he was from Yehuda. But Yehuda had two sons from Tamar, Peretz and Zerach. The kings come from Peretz. Peretz is the 10th generation from David, before David. Zerach, although he's from Yehuda, his children are not the kings. So he was saying, is he from Peretz or from Zerach? Doeg responds, before you worry about whether he's from Peretz or Zerach, first find out whether he's a kosher Jew or not, because he comes from Rus HaMoavia. He comes from Rus. Rus is from Moav, and the verse says, the pasuk says, Lo yavo Moavi b'kal Hashem. A Moabite cannot join the congregation of Jews, and therefore becomes from Rus. He is invalid to be part of the Jewish people, let alone to be king. So Avner was there, and Avner said, but it's Moavi v'lo Moavis. It is only the men who are precluded. The Moabite men, not the Moabite women. And Doeg said, I teach Moavi v'afilu Moavis. The Moabite men and the women are all both precluded. And Shaul said to Avner, what's the story? Now, why is he talking to Avner, his general? And Doeg, who are these people? So the Gemara tells us that in this is true, you should bear this in mind for the entirety of David's lifetime, which is all of Shmuel, and also for Shlomo's reign in the beginning of Malachim. The generals, and we're going to hit a few of them, there's, besides Avner over here, we're going to have Yoav ben Tsruya, we're going to have Amasa ben Yeser, we're going to have Benayahu ben Yehoyada, we're going to have various generals, the general of the army, who we're going to have. All the generals were incredible Talmidei Chachamim. They were of the greatest of their generation as sages. We picture these generals as being powerful in war, and they were powerful in war. But they were also incredibly great Talmidei Chachamim. In the time of David and Shlomo, where we were as close to, as a people, we were as close to where we really should be, our powerful generals, our physically powerful generals, were not different people than our powerful spiritual leadership. They were the one and the same. And therefore, the right-hand man of Shaul, the right-hand man of David, the right-hand man of Shlomo, are all great Talmidei Chachamim. Avner is a great Talmid Chacham. Doeg was the head of the Beis Din, the two of them. And here they have a machlokas. They have a disagreement. Is it Moavi v'lo Moavis, only the Moabite men, not the Moabite women? Or is it Moavi v'afilu Moavis, or the women included? They didn't know. So therefore, Shaul says to Avner, go find out. Where? Where should he go find out? Go to the Beis Medrash and find out. Go to the Talmidei Chachamim, the other Talmidei Chachamim, and debate this point. Because this is critical. I need to know. Is David kosher or not? If he's not, all right. So he's a great warrior who beheaded Goliath. That's fine. But if he's a kosher Jew, he may actually be the next king. I need to know. So when it says over here, whose son is this? What he first is asking is he from Peretz or Zerach? But quickly the conversation changes to not whose son is this, but is he a kosher Jew or not? To which Shaul says to Avner in Pasuk Nun Vav 56, go ask, whose son is this? Meaning, is he kosher or not? Is he a Jew or is he not a Jew? Is he a kosher Jew or not a kosher Jew? The Gemara tells us they went to the Beis Medrash and they debated the point. And they went back and forth. And the debate went as follows. This is not the entirety of the debate, but this is what the Gemara relates. We know, the sages debated, they said, we know the reason why they are not allowed to join the Jewish people, the Moabite people, is because it says, Al Devara Shalokidmu Eschem Balechem Uvamayim, because they did not bring for you bread and water. Okay, I don't want to quote it because I'm quoting it wrong. When you left Egypt, they did not bring you bread and water. And instead, not only did they not bring you bread and water, they hired Bilam to curse you. So, Avner said, and those who were on his side said, well, you can't blame the women for not bringing bread and water out to the people, because that would not be tznius. It would be immodest. You're talking about people coming out of the city with bread and water for the Jewish people. It would not be tznius for the women to come out. You can't expect them to do that. Only the men were expected to do that. Therefore, if they are being excluded from the Jewish people for this reason, you should only exclude the men, not the women. To which Doeg responded, the men should have brought bread and water to the men, and the women should have brought bread and water to the women. And that was the crux of the debate. No one had an answer for Doeg. Doeg's argument was the winning argument. And therefore they were ready to paskin the halacha, to rule that Moabite women are also precluded from joining the Jewish people, which would have rendered David to be invalid as a Jew. At the last minute, it was the 11th hour, they were ready to paskin the halacha, to rule, and then the Gemara tells us that I'm pretty sure it was Avishai ben Tsruya who came. I have to look up the Gemara again. I'm pretty sure it was Avishai. He came, and he came with a tradition from Shmuel Hanavi. He had this from Shmuel himself, who got it as a halacha l'Moshe miSinai, who had it as a tradition going all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu, that it is Moavi, the low Moavi. That is the Moabite men and not the women. The women are not excluded from joining the Jewish people. Yeah, I'm just trying to see if it says over here. I'm pretty sure it was Avishai who brought the news. And then that saved the day, and David was rendered permitted to be within the Jewish people. So now when he comes back with the head of Goliath, and Shaul sees him, now Shaul wants to know, okay, are you from Peretz or from Zerach? Which one is it? So he says, whose son are you? Where are you from? And David answers, I am from Yishai of Beis Lechem. Yishai was known to be a descendant of Peretz. And so even though Shaul really knew this already, but he was confirming that in fact David is a descendant of Peretz, and therefore David is fit to be king. And that is the end of the battle with Goliath. But you see now what the battle with Goliath has set the stage for. Until the battle with Goliath, we have Shaul knows he's going to lose the kingdom. He's got an evil spirit of Hashem besetting him, and he has David, who regularly comes to visit him, who plays his kinar for him and makes him better. And that's what we have. And they have a relationship. They know each other. And David is a favorite of the king. Great! But David is obscure. No one knows him. He doesn't have a name for himself. As we pointed out two classes ago, Yishai has the name. Nobody really knows who David is. David is with the sheep. David is just David. but nobody really knows him, and he's a nice young man who takes care of the king. The battle with Goliath transforms the whole picture. It catapults David from being a totally obscure no-name to being the one who defeated Goliath. Where Shaul was unwilling and unable to go fight him, David was. David already is catapulted from being a no-name to being the name in Klal Yisrael. Everybody now knows David. More than that, the debate over David's lineage could have happened at any time. If it didn't happen now, it would happen later. It had happened at some point, and it happened now. This battle triggered the discussion, or we call it another battle, over David's lineage, which is now solidified. He's kosher, and he's from Peretz. And so you have, on the one hand, David has been thrust into the center of everything. Everybody now knows about David. And on the other hand, Shaul now is very wary of David, where he goes from being a very favored citizen, he now becomes a potential rival. And there is a concern. The question now is going to be, what do you do about it? Remember that besides Shaul, who's in this mix, there's another very prominent person, besides Doeg and Avner and all those people, there's another very prominent person who needs to know about who this rival is to the king.
Shmuel.
Besides Shmuel. Shmuel knows already. Shmuel is Yonasan. Yonasan is really the heir to the throne. Yonasan is the one who stands to lose the most from this rival, more than Shaul. Shaul is king. Yonasan is not. Yonasan is the prince. He's the, what do you call it? The
heir
apparent. The crown prince. He's the crown prince. So how Shaul reacts to David, how Yonasan reacts to David, are going to be diametrically opposed, which will only bring out who Yonasan was when we see the reaction of Yonasan. We are going to see that Shaul is unable to think clearly because of this ruach ra'ah, this evil spirit over him. When Shaul eventually dies, he's going to end up in Gan Eden, right next to Shmuel. So Shaul is not going to be held accountable for this reaction. There are other things he's going to be held accountable for, as we will see. But the fact that he perceives David as someone who should not be usurping him does not seem to be something that Shaul is blamed for. So we'll see. We have to develop that as we move along.
How does Shaul know for sure that Hashem isn't going to put another non-Yehuda person like him in the kingship?
That's a good question. I assume that they knew that eventually. I mean, they knew the Pasuk in the first
eventually,
place.
But how did they know that after him that was
I think
happen?
They knew that there was not going to be anybody else, that after Shaul or Shaul's line, the next line would have to be David HaMelech. I think they all knew that the only reason why Shaul's line came into being in the first place was in order to wipe out HaMelech. That was the whole purpose. And then
but how would he know that, okay, I goofed. I didn't kill Amalek. But maybe because I said I was so sorry that Hashem will let another one of my tribe give an attempt at it.
I guess that's possible.
Why is he so certain that it has to come from Peretz, I guess?
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. I'm not sure.
Why wasn't this question of what settled when Boaz ruled?
When Boaz ruled, Boaz was the Av Bezdin. He was the head of the Bezdin, and the head of the Sanhedrin, and he ruled Moavi below Moavis.
So why is it up for discussion?
Because at that time, it was not based on a halacha l'Moshe Sinai. It was not based on a tradition from David. It was from Moshe. It was based on examining
reasoning.
When a Sanhedrin rules based on reasoning, it can be overturned by a greater Sanhedrin. Doeg's Sanhedrin was greater than that of Boaz, believe it or not. Even though it's a few generations later, the scholarship and the amount of Talmidei Chacham that were there was greater yet
than Boaz's, and Doeg was able to overturn it.
I think also when Boaz married Ruth, and then he died the next morning.
Yeah, well, that was a.
I bet you there were a lot of naysayers who said, "See, he was wrong. He shouldn't have married her. That's why he died the next day."
Yeah, they did, but that wouldn't be enough to overturn the law.
No, but it makes enough for them to question whether it was the right law and tell a better.
Yeah.
So was the Sinai back in Boaz's day that people didn't know?
That's correct. It was not known. That halacha l'moshe Sinai was not known. Shmuel is the one who knew the halacha l'moshe Sinai and then passed it on.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.